We want to take out your Bibles and open up to Isaiah chapter 59 that Brother Patrick Kent read for us just a few moments ago. Tonight I want to take a few minutes and talk about the price of sin. And understand this, even just in using a title like the price of sin, it has two distinct different points of view. The first one is the price of sin, about what sin cost us in our lives before we came to Jesus. The other point of view is the cost of what it took to buy us back and the cost to pay for our sin in Jesus. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the first than the second to see how important the second part is about what Jesus paid for us. As we go through these three passages in the Scriptures, to really understand how much sin cost us in our lives, in relationship, in our relationship with God, and what came about because of it, there's going to be about six different characteristics that are there. But I want to start here in Isaiah 59 for a reason, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. I want you to look at these three verses. And I want you to think about them in these terms. Notice what sin cost us. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The first two are here in verse 2. A separation from God and no response from God. If you notice the reasons that He gives, He says, your iniquities. And in the Old Testament, when you see the word iniquity, realize we're talking about guilt. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. The price of sin is we are no longer in this relationship with God. We are separated from Him. To see what that separation brings about because of our choice of sin to do it our own way. Then in the second half of the verse, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. He no longer responds to us and what we want. He says, there's been a separation. There's a cost to sin. His ear is not attentive to us. But He goes out of His way in the first verse to explain it's not because He can't. It's because He won't. If you read it again, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. It's not that God is limited in the sense of He can't do anything about it. It's the fact that He chooses to be just, I can't have a relationship with sin. When we chose to go our own way, He said, you're separating from Me. And I'm not going to be responsive to your call. At the end of verse 1, it says, His ear is not so dull that it cannot hear. It's not like God becomes hard of hearing whenever we sin. He says, we're separated now. We don't have a relationship anymore. Your guilt, your sin, your transgressions have brought about a separation. And you will cry out for help, and I will not respond, even to your prayer, unless we're moving toward faith. Now something changes. Look at verse 3. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. If you really want to see, verse 3 is kind of the snapshot. If you want to know more, you can read verses 4 through 8 and they really give you the bigger picture. But what's going on here? He says, your blood's on your own hands. He says, you know you're guilty. You try to cover it up, but it doesn't help you. He says, what about your fingers? He says, there's the iniquity. He says, you do it yourself. Then he says, your lips have come to falsehood. He says, then your tongue mutters wickedness. He says, just based upon these things, no, there is no relationship between me and you. I'm not attentive to your call anymore. Because you've chosen yourself and not me. It's not that I can't hear. And it's not that I can't save. He says, but I'm not going to with that mindset. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. And let's try and see it a little bit more clearly. More of this price of sin. Romans chapter 6, and look down at verse 20. We already see that the guilt separates. We've already seen that the sins bring about no response from God. The price of sin, no relationship. We've been severed from God. The price of sin, He's not attentive to us. Because we have not been attentive to Him. Then, Romans chapter 6, look down at verse 20. And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When we were slaves of sin, and go back in our lives, when we were slaves of sin, it didn't matter what we did, it was not going to be credited as righteousness. So many times we see people who are enslaved to sin and we say, yeah, but they do these good things. You were free in regard to righteousness. It doesn't count as a righteous response toward God. When we're enslaved to sin and we're going to do it sin's way, He says, it's not like we can do some good things and it'll be okay. Because we're free in regard to righteousness. If you're going to kind of put it in a fleshly way, it doesn't count. We can try to put together all kinds of good things and make people think that we're doing all right. And here's God saying, sin has separated us. I'm not responsive to you. You're still doing it sin's way, and the price of that means it's not righteous. Then, notice verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? What else came with this price of sin? Shame. Shame comes in. And if you have ever had that moment in life where you have had falsehood, you've been deceptive towards someone, and now you're going to go and you're going to talk to them, what keeps us from going? Isn't it the shame? And yet here's God who's looking for faith. But the price of sin is a separation from God, no response from God, to see here, free from righteousness, no matter what we do, and now to see shame to go with it. Then, if you notice how the verse reads in verse 21, so what's the benefit? What's the benefit of this sin that was committed that we're now so ashamed of? As if to say, why is there a draw to sin if this is the price? He says, for the outcome of those things is death. That's what separation from God is. It's death. We know the wages of sin is death. And to make the statement this way, death is whenever there's no longer interaction with the living. That's what we say about people who are in the morgue. They are dead. They don't respond to life anymore. There's no longer any life in them. When you think in terms of spiritually dead, there is no life in us. There is no response to life because we're dead. The shame is intact. The separation from God is intact. The knowledge of He is not going to respond to me. the knowledge of being alone, the price of sin. And no matter what we try to do, there is not going to be any righteousness offered. I want you to consider it in your own life for a second. When you were enslaved to sin and separated from God, what did sin cost you? What was the price it cost in your own life? Did it cost you relationships? We know it cost us our relationship with the Lord. But did it cost us relationships with others? Maybe even relationships with our own children. Relationships with our parents. Relationships even with friends that have been hurt beyond reconciliation with them because they won't forgive. Sin comes at such a high price. It can even cost jobs, opportunities, and it goes on and on. It can cost a marriage. All because we don't respond to the Lord anymore. And He says, in your sin, I'm not attentive. Until there's a faith response. And now He says, now I can make a move with you. Notice how it continues. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Look at everything that changed. When we came out of faith to the Lord, look at the way He talks about it. He says, having been freed from sin. If we're freed from sin, sin's what causes the separation, the guilt. He says, now we can be reconciled. You're freed from sin. Then to make the statement, enslaved to God. God, I come before You ready to submit, ready to listen, no longer to do it my own way. Where the price of sin was separation from God and He would not be attentive to us, now there's a freed from sin and a relationship. And now the statement is, enslaved to God. And it's a slavery that we love. A slavery that is intent to listen to the Lord and to do it His way and not our own. When we did it our own way, we got separated, no response from God, shame, death. It all came in. No matter what we did, there was not going to be a righteous response from God to give credit for us. But then we come out of faith. He says, freed from sin. Enslaved to God to do it His way. Then He says, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. As we enslave ourselves to God and offer ourselves to Him, He says, I'm going to continue to refine you. That's what sanctification is. It's a refining in to be more and more like Jesus. To be holy like Him. And the outcome of that? Eternal life. We found ourselves in these great different pendulum swings. If you look with what the price of sin was, it cost us everything. And then to turn away from sin and come to the Lord out of faith, to put trust in what He's going to do, we find every spiritual blessing. That's Ephesians 1:3. Every single one is found in Jesus. In the heavenly places. Look back at the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. He sets the scene in these first three verses. Here's where you're coming from. Then for the next several verses, here's what you have in Jesus. See the stark difference. See how they do not share any common ground whatsoever. He puts it this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember so that we don't go back. The point of the lesson tonight is this. To remember where we've come from and to heed the warning that we don't return. Because we'll see in these first three verses, this is where we came from. All of us who know enough to know the difference between right and wrong. Notice the way he puts it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Where does sin and death lead us? We just do it like everybody else does it. We just fit in with the crowd. However the world's going to do it, we just sign right off and do it the same way. And what did it get us? Separated from God. And when we cried out for help, no response. Not because His ear is dull and not because His hand isn't almighty, but because of our sin. That was the price. That was the cost of it. Then, He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And Paul's saying, and it's still happening to this day. It was going on in the time whenever he wrote to the folks, the saints in Ephesus, and it's still going on in 2019. And as long as we continue, it'll still be here. And it's now working that way. And notice what he ties it to. The sons of disobedience. They're not enslaved to God. They do it their own way. They follow the course of the world however they want to see it. And when it comes down to questions about things that are morally right or wrong, they say, well, what do you think? Well, we'll just take a poll, and whoever gets the majority, that'll be what's right. And what will it lead them to? Death. Separation from God. Notice verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Don't get arrogant and think you weren't there once. When you see someone come new into Christ and the weakness is there and the difficulties are there, don't look down your nose at them. Because we were there too. We lived there. It's such a curious way to say it. We lived in death. We lived in separation from God. We lived in shame and we lived completely cut off from God. Then he continues. How did the death set in? Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We just indulged. We just said, well, I know it's not good for me, but I'm just going to indulge this once. That's exactly what Satan wanted to tempt Jesus with. I know you're hungry. Just indulge and turn these stones into bread. Where did Satan want to take Jesus? To death. To be cut off from his Father. To have shame because he would indulge in the flesh. Jesus said, no. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Indulging the flesh is not going to lead to life. It'll lead to being alone. Every once in a while you hear a story of someone older. They've fallen in their house. They don't have the ability to stand up. They can't get to a phone. And they are left alone. Until some loved one shows up. Here we were, completely cut off from God, alone, separated, no response from God, shame, death, no righteousness. And to see the picture, because we indulged the flesh, because we did it the way the world does it, and then to notice here at the end of verse 3, and what's deserved when you indulge the desires of the mind and the flesh. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And the same thing happens over and over and over again. When you start looking at it, it should make us reflect a little bit. To realize where we've come from. To appreciate the sanctification that we've enjoyed in Jesus. To see that by His grace we have grown. By what His Son offered to pay the death for us, to pay our price, so that we could be forgiven. That we would be a people to heed the warning, why go back? Why start to live according to the world? Why start to go after the power of the prince of the air? Why indulge in the flesh and the desires of the mind? Because we'll just get lumped back in with those who are by nature the sons of wrath. Because that's the cost and the price of sin, is the wrath of God. And it's that wrath of God that Jesus took for us. He took that wrath out on His own Son so that we could be bought back and never return to death. Notice verse 4. You'll see the complete change in language. You'll see the whole timbre of it change. Now we come back to the present. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By His grace you have been saved. It's only because of God's rich mercy. It's only because of who He is that we've been given life. He comes here saying, do you see His great love that He's loved us with? The only thing we had to bring to God before whenever we were separated from Him was, God, I bring you my sin. I bring that to you, my iniquity and my guilt. And He says, I don't hear you. I don't respond. You are by yourself. In death. Then comes His overpowering love. Here comes the richness of His mercy to say, I want to hold back from you the wrath that is deserved. Then to notice verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He was still showing His great love to offer His Son. Made us alive together with Christ. When we were baptized into Jesus, we were made alive together with Him. Then to state it, by grace you have been saved. It's not because you had a lot to offer God. The only thing that we could bring to God is a faith that trusts Him. A faith that wants to be enslaved to God. A faith that wants to be refined and sanctified. A faith that the outcome of which is eternal life. Then to bring it to verse 6, and raise us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Instead of separation, now we're one with Jesus. Instead of Him no longer being attentive to our prayer, now we sit at the right hand of God in Jesus. Instead of having no response to righteousness, now we find a righteousness by faith in Jesus. Instead of a shame that we had, now we find forgiveness in Jesus. And instead of death, now we find eternal life in Him. Notice verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing richness of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And He says, now I want to show you my kindness. When it's not deserved, I'm going to show grace. When you respond out of difficulties to come to me out of sin, even though we fail, He says, I'm here to show you mercy. Then in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Back in Romans 6:23, it said, and the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. I hope we appreciate where God has pulled us out of. I hope we appreciate it so much that we will never go back to being alone, to being cut off from God, and wallowing in guilt. There will be a people who are patient with new Christians and those young in the faith. There will be a people who see the warning that comes. And to know this, in verse 9, not as a result of works so that no one can boast. We don't have a standing before God because of how great we were. We only have a standing before God by the blood of Jesus. We only have a standing before Him because of who God is and our faith to respond to His free gift. Will we submit ourselves to Him completely? That's what He commands. Not to follow the course of the world back to death. Not to follow guilt and let it lead us. But to be enslaved to God. And enjoy righteousness, forgiveness, grace, mercy, joy and peace, and eternal life, and a sanctification to grow upward into Christ, since we are seated in Him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. May we heed the warning. We just need to remember from time to time. These things are probably not new to you, but we need to remember. And when we make our choices on what to do, will we listen to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and not the world, and not our own desires, and not ourselves, so that we can enjoy eternal life and enjoy the grace and the mercy that only come through the blood of Jesus.